we'd basically left Joseph on the way down to Egypt, and the story picks up again here, but we'd had an interesting interlude, if somewhat disgusting. And now we come back, and there's a big contrast now, as we start to see how things are going with Joseph again. There's a deliberate link in verse 1 of chapter 39 to the end of chapter 37. We're picking up the story now, and we'll pretty much stay most of the time with Joseph. And the question that naturally comes to mind is, how is Joseph doing? And actually, the way the chapter starts, we'd say, well, at first, pretty well. But life isn't without setbacks. I can remember reading the autobiography of Arnold Schwarzenegger, Education of a Bodybuilder. And it was written at a time before he'd really got into films and before he sort of got into politics and all that stuff. So it very much concentrated on the bodybuilding side of things. And one of the things that came across was his incredible drive and ambition. And the fact that he really made rapid progress. And he absolutely dominated the bodybuilding scene in Europe. And pretty soon, the mecca of bodybuilding in those days was America. And America, through a guy called Joe Wilder, came calling. And he basically said, look, you come over, I want you to come over and train and compete because I think you're the next big thing. Well, Arnold, of course, jumped at the chance. But he was in for a very rude awakening because the first bodybuilding show he took part in, he came second. And this was absolutely unusual for him. He came second to a guy, a very good bodybuilder called Frank Zane. And it really knocked the stuffing out of him because Frank Zane was a lot smaller, but he was, how can I put it, very defined, very muscular, but very defined. And Arnold realised that this is how bodybuilding is in America. It's another level. And he said, I was alone in a strange country, and I cried myself to sleep. The next day I woke up, I thought, right, it's a setback, yes. I'm going to use this setback. I'm going to train with the nutrition they have in America. I'm going to use their techniques, and I'm going to beat them all. Which he did. And of course the rest is history. From strange origins, actually, politics and movies followed. Well, only in America, as Americans often say. In a way, we've got a story very much like that here. Joseph has suffered a serious knockback. When we first were introduced to Joseph, he's gifted, isn't he? God has undoubtedly gifted him with dreams and perhaps some understanding of them. But let's put it this way, he's pretty irritating in the way he uses them. The youngster in the family, what do we read? He gives a bad report of his brothers to his father at one time. Later he sort of rather sort of brusquely tells them about this dream, which is obviously a representation of them bowing down to him. And later he has one that seems to involve his father and mother as well. Not the most tactful way to use your gift. And now he's suffered a serious knockback. His brothers, well, most of them have got pretty fed up with him. And wouldn't it be a good idea? Well, we don't like him much as a brother, but maybe we can get a few quid for him, which they certainly succeeded in doing. How's he going to use this? Well, the first thing was we see that he is preserved. Being sold as a slave in Egypt was not a great career choice. It was very likely that you would end up working in harsh conditions in the field. Human life could be seen as pretty cheap there. But not so with Joseph. We notice he's been taken down to Egypt. It's a rather interesting phrase. Often when you get this phrase taken down in scripture, it refers to not being in a good place. I was doing some work a while back on Judges, and it mentions that, you know, Samson goes down to Timor, part of the Philistine territory. And actually the whole context of the text is it's not a good place to be. And so when it talks about him being taken down to Egypt, this is not a great place. This is not among God's people. And he's been bought, he's sold as a slave, but look what happens. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house. He lived in the house of his Egyptian master. He's not out in the fields. He's not slaving under the blazing hot sun. And we see that when Potiphar, his master, sees that the Lord was with him, he starts to give him all kinds of responsibility. You see, the Lord is with Joseph. And it's interesting here, isn't it? Through this, Potiphar sees something about him. And that's a good thing, isn't it? People should be able to see the difference in those who live for the Lord. We should be, as the scripture says, salt and light. We're not actually a very good witness if we're not. And it just gets better, doesn't it? In the end, Joseph is not just Potiphar's attendant, and that's very much where he starts. He's running the household. Yes, he starts as the attendant, but what's he doing next? Potiphar put him in charge of his household, entrusted his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all he owed, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had. What we were saying about the gifts earlier that Joseph had. Well, initially when he had them, he didn't use them very well. It was all a bit show-offishness, wasn't it? It wasn't tactful. His brothers really didn't appreciate their younger brother at all. But there's no doubt that Joseph has ability, and here he is using it very much for the Lord's glory. And it's interesting to note, we don't perhaps get the full picture of what happened when he first went down to Egypt, but Psalm 105 verses 17 and 18 give us a clue. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles, and his neck was put in irons. That's the treatment he had before he was in Potiphar's household. But we get some idea of the process. We don't know all of it, presumably over a period of time. What Joseph did was not to mope about how bad his situation was, but to make the best of it. And I think that's a very key thing. You know, there's, what's her name, Frances Rivarol Havry, I always get the name muddled up, the hymn writer. It said she kept a mercy diary and jotted down each day mercies that she saw in her life from the Lord. And she never failed to put something down. And I think that's interesting, because I can't imagine that sort of every day was like a day on the farm. And it isn't for anyone, is it? But she could always find blessing in what the Lord was doing. And Joseph seems to have done that here. You see, I think sometimes the Lord puts us through tough times. And if we get some of the stuffing knocked out of us, some of the arrogance and pride, actually the Lord can use us a great deal more because we're less full of ourselves and more keen to serve him. You see, what gifts Joseph had are being used for the Lord's glory. Potiphar notices them, blessing from the Lord comes, and the Lord is glorified. Which is the key thing, isn't it? How did he first use his gift? Look how important I'm going to be, and you're all going to bow down to me. There's been a significant change, and it's for the better. Well, it starts well, doesn't it? But then the pressure comes. Just when things are going really good, Joseph receives some unwanted attention. I find it rather interesting how it's phrased here. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." You get the picture, or I get the picture, of this woman who's lounging around the house with not enough to do and looking for the next distraction. And she finds it very easily. Joseph is a young man. He's in a privileged position. Potiphar only concerns himself with what he eats. And of course, he's part of the king's guard. He's out for long periods of time. The temptation would have been, wouldn't it, to see this as a bonus in the job. But Joseph, even though he's given great privilege, and the trouble is sometimes when we're given some people who are given great privilege, unfortunately they tend to use it in the wrong way. Joseph, despite that, will not submit to her request. And he's very, very clear about this. It's an abuse of trust. His master trusts him with everything in the household. And Joseph wants to live up to that trust. It would be an offence against Potiphar. It's rather interesting. There's sort of two takes on this. That sort of there would have been perhaps a more promiscuous lifestyle in Egypt. But certainly in the ancient Near East, I know this when I was doing some work on the Ten Commandments, adultery was often referred to as the great sin. So, you know, he is upholding a moral standard here. But the key thing he says, and I note this, he gives these reasons and then he comes to the final reason, which is the key thing that binds them together. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Think of Psalm 51, don't we? David's adultery with Bathsheba, the consequences of that. What does the psalm say? David says, "Against you only have I sinned." Whatever the gratification, whatever others involved, sin is always against God's law. And you know, this is what I think saves a young man. He's got everything the right way round. He doesn't sort of, "No, I can't do that because I'm such a great moral person." Believe you me, that will very quickly be worn down. No, it's a sin against God. And in Joseph's mind, it's a complete no-go area. And that's actually something we have to sort of learn, don't we? In this day and age, as things are being corrupted in the church and more is giving way, we need to go back to what the Bible says about sin. Not what some nice minister says, who is very popular or, you know, gets on well with everyone and, you know, does all the right things and says the right things and conducts his services really well. No, we've got to go back to the Bible and deal with the nitty-gritty. We have to get back to what God says. Not about making people feeling good about themselves. I always remember this. My friend David Whitehouse is now a vicar, doing very good work up north. But he was a youth worker at one point. And we went to some sort of seminar together. And all the chap who was going on about it, going on about the youth work, he was talking about empowering youth. This was the thing. You are to empower youth. You are to build them up. I can remember sort of David ranting as he came out. Empower them for what? To face an eternity in hell? You need to get back to what the Bible says. And Joseph is so helpful here. It's not a sin against myself. It's not a sin against Potiphar. It's a sin against God. God's law is what matters to Joseph. And this is what steals him in his avoidance of her. And notice this is the good thing. He refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. He gave her a wide berth. He did the best he could. Well, unfortunately, he's got to be around the house. Verse 11. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants are inside. Verse 12. She caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out the house. And there's the other thing. Can you see what Joseph does immediately? He immediately flees temptation. He doesn't think about it for a second. He gets out. What do they say? Hell has no fury like a woman scorned. And Joseph is about to find that out. Her revenge, she turns the servants against him. They were probably her first target because they probably didn't like the idea of having a foreigner over them. And very interesting, the way she talks about this Hebrew, it has very sort of racist terms in the actual Hebrew. This inferior person. This person who's taken, maybe it's in you know, it's a kind of inclination, he's taken your jobs away from you or taken your advancement. And she very carefully changes it. Look what he said. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak. Not I snatched it off him. Oh, no, it's all changed. I was asleep. He was getting undressed to rape me. And no, I had my wits about me. Well, of course, she's going to repeat that when her husband comes home. The servants are obviously against him. They're going to they won't take too long to decide to be on their master's wife's side. I mean, they know which side their bread's buttered. And so she tells the story again. He left his cloak. And we get the rather interesting, it's because it's slightly ambiguous and it's sort of quite enigmatic here. We notice that when he's told this, Potiphar burnt with anger. But we're not told why. It's interesting what happens next, you see, because by rights where he goes, for such an offence like this, it would be very likely he'd be executed. Yet, we'll see in a minute, he goes on, he very quickly gains privilege here. Do you think Potiphar maybe was a bit angry that he'd found the best household manager he'd ever had? One that didn't pilfer stuff or stuff didn't go disappearing? Not only that, who brought considerable prosperity to his estate and he just lost him? I suspect he wouldn't be too happy about that. Did he have suspicions about his wife and perhaps that she had too much time on her hands? Had there been a few servants before who had quickly fled the situation, or there was a suspicion at the back of his mind? Well, the extraordinary things is, against all odds, Joseph is actually spared. So we've had preserved, we've had pressured, provision. I wonder how Joseph felt. It couldn't have been good, whatever his master felt. He was using his gifts, he was being useful, now he's in prison. It's almost a bit like back to square one, as it might seem. But one of the things I think that comes out here is that his attitude does not change. While the emphasis in verse 21 is on the Lord was with him, there's no doubt that Joseph made himself useful. But let's not downplay the Lord's being with him. Because the second part of that verse, 21, he showed him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warder. It's a little word that comes up quite a lot at various places in the Old Testament. Hesed, Hebrew word. And it's always used in relation to the Lord and his loving kindness. We have to use several words to get the full meaning. That's part of it. Another one would be unexpected love. A supporter by one party for a lesser one. Can you see what the passage is saying? This is grace, God's grace at work. This is God's loving kindness. This is God being with Joseph, despite all the circumstances, still caring and restoring him. He may be in a different place now, but the Lord is still with him, and the Lord is still working through him. And we notice verse 22, so the warder put Joseph in charge of all who held in the prison, and he made him responsible for all that was done there. I suspect, I don't know, but certainly something like this may have happened. Maybe Potiphar, because we do know, don't we, that Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, one of the captains of the guard, who probably would have been very close to the prison, and it's a prison, of course, where the king's prisoners are kept, may have just slipped something to the guard. May have perhaps given an indication that this man was useful. May have felt that he didn't want trouble in paradise. Not that I would think being married to his wife was paradise after her behaviour. But you know how it is. And felt sorry for Joseph. We don't know. But the Lord was with him, and whether it was that or some other means, Joseph is very quickly restored. It is because of God's love and kindness. Once again, he gains favour and trust. You know, this would have been the opportunity to go into the most tremendous sulk, wouldn't it? If it's bad enough being thrown in the system by your brothers, okay, you get off being killed, but you're then taken by slave traders in shackles. You've made a good start, everything was going so well, and then this happens, and the temptation might be to cry out and say, Lord, why me? Joseph actually has made himself again attractive by his behaviour, and is very soon restored to a good position. And this is the thing I think that's wonderful about it. Joseph's abilities are now very much under God's control. He does it for the Lord. You know, one of the things, I was looking on our YouTube the other day, a couple of things on street preachers and the comments you get next to it about them. And, oh, they do it for show and they do it for this and they do it, you know, they've got an ego trip. Believe you me, street preaching, I've done enough of it now. It's tough work. And as I've said, I've had times I've had abuse shouted at me. You really don't do it for it. You must be some kind of masochist if you're trying to get something there. No, we do it not for that. We do it because we believe the message is important. The message of the gospel is important. We believe people need to hear it. We believe that actually, you know, if we walked past their house and it was on fire and we didn't tell them, they'd be pretty put out. How much greater danger are they in if they've not got the Lord? We do it because it's a matter of life or spiritual death. This is the key thing. But this is the thing with Joseph. He now works at everything as it is being done for the Lord. Not about him. And God and the provision of God and the providence of God is taking hold of Joseph's life. This is something which is really important for us to remember. It's something that we really need to get hold of when life is tough. There are several verses I could have gone for, but I'm going to go for this one. Wonderful verse from Isaiah 43, and it's verse 2 and the first part of verse 3. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames shall not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. The thing is, isn't it? Yes, we could say, oh, it's all wonderfully poetic, but just look at it and just think about it. When we're going through the deep waters, the things that would wash us away, the fire, that picture of being consumed, how can we do that? How can we go through the deep rivers of life and the fires of life? We can do it because the Lord is with us. That's the key thing. And I love this. I am the Lord. If you've got a Bible, it should be in capitals. I am Yahweh, God of covenant. The God who gave a covenant to his people and remembers the promises and blessings to his people when they obey him. And actually loves them still when they don't. Here's the key thing. And that's who we turn to as our Saviour. We noted, I think it's very important, that we see that Joseph was shown hest, this loving kindness, this supportive love, this grace, this unexpected love. And we see that no more than we do at Calvary when Jesus hung on the cross, that we might be forgiven. Did he have to? No. I always love that Christmassy hymn. He who angels worshipped. Why would he do that? That picture. Well, the lovely poetic one, it was not Christmas hymn, but again, thou who is rich, sapphire paves courts for stable floor. Very poetic, yes, but it captures something, doesn't it, about the glories of heaven and the squalor and poverty that Jesus came into. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That surely is a God, a Lord, who is worth using all our energies and abilities for. Our concern should not be so much that we are blessed by God, although graciously he often gives us that. Joseph's concern now was to use his gifts and abilities so that God would be glorified. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for the extraordinary example we see of Joseph here, in the way that really he seems to have grown up from perhaps a gifted but rather irritating teenager to a man whose energies and abilities and wants are to do the best for you, to shun evil and not to sulk when life gets tough, but to trust you and glorify you. Lord, we pray that we would take and understand that example. So Lord, we pray, be with us. Again, may the example of Jesus Christ, the one who gave up everything to save us, one who gave up everything to forgive us our sin, be our example. The one who gave everything up to be a servant. May we walk in his footsteps this week. Amen.